When I saw that video last Sunday for the first time, it caused cold chills to come up my spine to realize that these men had spent this time in several weeks getting all the training that most of them would ever receive, going back into a place that is difficult at best, with the idea that persecution certainly was possible and probable for some of them. As I looked at that line of pastors standing there, I actually realized that some of them, a year, 2 years from now, wouldn't be doing what they were getting ready to do anymore, because they would have been killed for their faith where they were going. And it just reminded me again of the urgency that we have to go into the world and carry the gospel. I've had a burden on my heart now for nearly 40 years. And that burden has been, and it continues to be, to see in my lifetime a wave of men, women, boys, and girls who come to faith in Jesus Christ. I have this deep longing in my heart to see a revival of evangelism, personal soul winning, in the local church. And what I've learned over these 40 years is how not to do it. I know how it's not going to happen. It's not going to be done by Keith Vaughn standing in a pulpit and preaching. It's not going to be done by scores of other preachers standing, fundamental Bible-believing preachers preaching from pulpits. You see, for the last, I don't know how many years, the world has been trying to tell us something and we haven't been listening. Here's what the world's been saying to us. They've been saying, build nice buildings, air condition them, put comfortable seats in them, have a marvelous program, make sure you got programs for children and youth and all of those things, have a well-trained staff, have wonderful music, and then go out and invite us. Invite us to come by radio and television and newspaper, and we're still not coming. And that's what they've been telling us, and we've paid no attention to it. They've been telling us, do all these things, wonderful things that you're doing. You're going to be swapping fish from the same fishbowl, which is exactly what has happened in the local church over the last 15 years. We've just had this group of people move from this church over to that church, and then this group move from that church to this church. And so we're not winning people to Jesus. Oh, we'll have a few converts now and then from children whose parents have gone to church all their lives, and you'll win those. But there are multitudes of adults in this world that we live in who do not know Jesus Christ, and we are not reaching them because we think that what we need to do is have bigger, better, whatever it happens to be, and they will come to us. You can read the Bible all the way through, and I have. And I am 99.999% sure that I am correct in what I'm about to say. You can read the Bible all the way through, and you will not find one single command that asks lost people to come to us. Not one. You won't find a command that says lost people need to go to church. Lost people need to get their children involved in the children's ministry. Lost people need to have their teenagers in a student ministry. What you will find, however, if you read the Bible through, is you will find command after command after command that tells the church to go where lost people are. You can't spell gospel. You can't spell God without first go. And so as we continue in this series called We Believe, I want us to use this week to focus on the importance of sharing our faith personally. And we're going to do that by looking at one of the greatest examples of evangelism in history, the Apostle Paul. One of the most obvious facts about Paul was his eagerness to tell people about Jesus. It didn't matter whether they were Jews or Gentiles. Anybody in Paul's path was a potential believer. And from the earliest days after Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Paul wanted the whole world to know about Jesus. He spent much of his time immediately after his conversion restudying the scripture. Oh, he knew the scripture before. He was well versed in being a good Jew. But now all of a sudden he's encountered the living Christ. He restudies the scripture, and this time he reads it from the perspective of finding Jesus in every line of the Bible. And he determined that he was going to think like Jesus. He was going to talk like Jesus. He was going to act like Jesus. He wanted to know the salvation story so well that he could tell it to anybody at any time. So I believe Paul thought out in advance what he was going to do. I think he thought about, if I meet a Jew, what am I going to say? Well, in a word, he would say to them, you know, we have a shared writing, the Old Testament. We have Moses. We have the prophets. And from that base, Paul would then go on to prove that Jesus Christ of Nazareth fulfilled every divine prediction in the Old Covenant. And then he would ask his fellow Jew, would you now be willing to place your faith in this anointed one, the anointed of God, the Messiah, and see that Christianity, following Jesus, is the fulfillment of Judaism? Paul thought, well, what if I don't meet a Jew? What if I meet a Gentile? So many of these Gentiles didn't know anything about the Hebrew Bible. They had limited knowledge at best of the Hebrew faith because of their contact. And the only thing they knew about Judaism was what contact they had with Jews who lived maybe in their communities, and they saw them going into synagogues and whatnot. The Gentiles did know certain Greek philosophers. They knew certain poets. And these poets and philosophers had longed for a higher plane of living. They wanted to get rid of the debauchery that existed in their world, the immorality that was so prevalent in their day. And so Paul thought, here's what I'll do. I will go to them and I'll meet them where they are in their desire to make the world a better place. And then I will show them that Jesus Christ is not just another hope for them. He is the only hope for them. If they ever expect to have any influence and in the world in which they live, if they ever expect to change anything that they are doing and that their world is doing, they're going to have to come to meet Jesus Christ, that he is not just a Jewish Savior. He is the Savior of the world. And the Apostle Paul thought that through his presentation of the gospel, people who were still flaunting their immorality, confused people, broken people, all those people, if he could just have the opportunity to explain to them who Jesus was, that they would begin to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we come to this text that I want us to look at this morning. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I hope this introduction will have explained to you what Paul is talking about when he gets to verse number 19. So let's stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Think about Paul, who's met Jesus. And he's meeting Jews and he's meeting Gentiles. He's meeting all kinds of people. And here's what he says. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the sake of the gospel, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Father, remind us of our task in the world today as believers. We have strayed so far away from what you called us to do. We've put our faith in programs. We've put our faith in buildings. We've put our faith in staff members. And we've said, you all go do that. We're going to just come and listen occasionally, see how things are going. But you've called us to be all things to all people so that we might win some of them to Jesus Christ. And so that is a command for every believer. Put that on our heart this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we even get started, there is absolutely no compromise theologically in what Paul is talking about. So don't get the idea that he's going to water down the gospel in order to win people, that he's going to change the gospel in order to win people. There's no evidence at all of compromise of theological truth, no moral compromise here. He's talking about flexibility in presentation, flexibility in methodology. Out of this, I want to show you three things this morning that I think the Lord has called us to, and Paul would agree that we've all been called to this, every single one of us. And the first thing is that we have been called to witness to the whole world. To the whole world. Not just white people. Not just black people. Not just Africans. Or not just Chinese. Not just any. We've been called to witness to anybody, anywhere, all the time. Paul saw everybody as pre-Christian, not un-Christian. He saw them as pre-Christian, not un-Christian. I think we need to cultivate that same mindset today in the world where we live. We don't live in a world anymore, if we ever did, but we certainly don't now. We don't live in a world where Christian values or Christian lifestyles dominate. We're the minority nowadays, but I still long for the day when I will begin to see Christian people and Christian churches who are serious about our calling to reach the world, faithful to our commitments. When we got saved, we said, we're going to be a part of the greatest missionary force that the world's ever known. We're going to go into the world and we're going to tell people about Jesus. Jesus has saved me. I can't wait to get out there and tell somebody else about that. And yet, as we sit here today, 98% of Southern Baptists have never won one single soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one. We are literally living in a dark, dark world. So when I speak of our culture as being a pre-Christian world, it means I'm dreaming of a time that the church will be so effective in its mission that the message of Jesus Christ will be known everywhere. I long for a time when there's no division in the church and there's no bitterness between church members. I long for a time when hurting people will think of the church first, before they think of the government to get their relief. I want to live to see a day when football stadiums like Neyland Stadium have bigger traffic jams on days when Jesus is being preached than on days when Tennessee is playing football. 1905, there was a revival that broke out in the country of Wales. It was led by a man by the name of Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts had, for 13 years, every single day of his life, for 13 years, he had prayed for an outpouring of the love of God and the Spirit of God on the people. And the culture once that revival hit, was absolutely transformed. Listen, this is one of the accounts that was written about what happened to their world when they really fell in love with Jesus. Thousands of people were saved. Men and women who used to waste their money getting drunk were now saving it and giving it to the church. They were using their money to buy clothes and food for their families. Stealing, other offenses became less and less. Listen to this. Often a magistrate would come to court and find that he had no cases to try. There's no crime. Didn't have anybody to try. Men who blasphemed the Lord learned to talk purely. The miners put in a better day's work, but the pit ponies, now listen, the pit ponies couldn't understand what had happened to the miners because all of a sudden they started speaking kindly to them. The ponies that helped in the mines didn't know how to respond because they'd been cussed at and beat up and all these things. And now all of a sudden, these guys who've met Jesus come into the mines and start talking nice to them. They didn't know what to do. The animals didn't know how to respond. They were so used to being sworn at, they became disobedient. People who had been careless about paying their bills or paying back money they had borrowed gave back everything they owed. People who had quarreled forgave each other and were reconciled. Society was changed and Wales became a God-fearing nation. In order for us to move from this pre-Christian culture to a Christian culture, churches are going to have to help people cultivate the mindset that Paul had, our church included. Paul was always eager to talk about Jesus. He was always eager to tell people about Jesus. And then you couple that eagerness that Paul had with the fact that he knew how to present the gospel. He could lead people from the point of understanding their need to be saved to the point of professing their faith in Jesus Christ and finding that Jesus is the answer to every problem that they faced. Many Christians that I know have a passion for other people. It's not that we don't want people to know Jesus. We do. But we don't always know how to tell the story. We don't always know what we're supposed to say. And some of you may be in that situation. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't know what I'm supposed to. Suppose they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. I can help you with that one because I get that all the time. People ask me questions all the time that I don't know the answer to. Here's what you say. I don't know. That's what you say. You say, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. I'll try to find it. Let's look in the scripture, see if we can find it together. But I'm asked that question all the time. One of the things we need to teach more effectively in the church today is how people who love Jesus and how people who claim that we have been saved from the penalty of sin, how we can begin to share our faith with people who still don't know him as their Savior. And in Knox County and Sevier County and Blount County, there literally are hundreds of thousands of people who don't know Jesus Christ. They're lost. If they die today, if a big giant meteorite were to come and hit the earth right here in this corner of Sevier, Knox, and Blount County and destroy everything around us, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who would go headlong into eternity to spend it without Jesus Christ, and they'd be in hell. And I want to tell you something. Many of them think they're saved because they went to church, because they were involved in this, because every once in a while they said a prayer. They asked you to pray for them when they got sick. That doesn't make you a Christian. Every Christian is expected by God to be a witness to Christ and to help prepare hearts to receive the gospel when they're confronted with it. We are called to witness to the world. Here's the second thing. We're called to witness by the way we live. We're called to witness by the way we live. Look at what Paul says in verse 20. To the Jew, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, to those under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law is without the law, not being without law toward God, but without law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Suppose somebody came up to you and just said, listen, I'm just as lost as a ball in high weeds. How do I get saved? Could you do it? Or would you start out and say, well, do you go to church anywhere? Have you ever been baptized? Listen, let me call my pastor right quick. Let's see what he says about this. No, you ought to be able to do that without me at all. All of us are not called to be pastors. All of us are not called to be teachers. But listen, all of us are called to be witnesses. Every single one of us are called to be witnesses for Jesus. The old hymn said it this way, if you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. Anybody can do that. And everybody ought to be doing that. Your prayers about unsaved people, should be that God would somehow use your life and witness to touch their life so that you have the opportunity to tell them that the love of Jesus Christ is available to them and that he died for their sins, and then lead them to confess and repent of their sins and become believers in Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that way too many of us come off as snobbish without meaning to be. In our effort to avoid bad companions and to keep from being polluted by the world, some Christians have isolated themselves in religious cocoons, and we've become more like the ancient Pharisees than we are like Jesus. Jesus was a friend to the people. Jesus was a friend to people the Pharisees strenuously avoided. That's the whole point of the story of the Good Samaritan. The religious people, the people who were supposed to be saved, saw the man who had been beaten by thieves, and what did they do? They walked by on the other side of the road. But what did the Samaritan do? He stopped and bandaged up the wounds, took him, paid for his hotel bill, and said, when I come back through, if he owes more, I'll take care of that. Friendship. Friendship with somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ is the first step to breaking down the barrier between that person and the gospel. And here's what I've found. Not only in my own life, I'm talking about me. You have to be intentional about this. Because for most of us, the longer we have been Christians, the fewer non-Christian friends we have. Now just think about it. The longer you've been a Christian, the fewer non-Christian friends you have. And when you don't have any non-Christian friends, you don't have any influence over unsaved people. You're not influencing anybody. And I know, I hear people say all the time, well, preach the gospel always, when necessary, use words. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Please don't say that. You have to use words. You can't communicate without words. I'm going to stop preaching right now, and I'm just going to be quiet from here on out, and I'm going to look at you. Do you know what I just said? Of course you don't. You say, well, you look stupid. That's right. Nobody ever got saved because of your lifestyle. Nobody ever got saved because of the way you live your life. The only way you get saved is by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about how we live. But you have to talk about the gospel. It is absolutely necessary in winning people to Jesus. But I also believe that the other side of that coin is integrity in living the gospel. so that we can open doors. As believers in a non-Christian, often hostile world, you and I must be above reproach in the way we conduct ourselves and in the way we conduct our business. At work, if you're a Christian, you ought to do more than is required of you. Be grateful for your job. Refuse to watch the clock. Refuse to be a gossip in the workplace. Always do your best. Be kind to anybody who's sad or angry. Apologize when you've been, when you are wrong. Be scrupulously faithful to your wife or to your husband. And when somebody asks you why you are different, and let me tell you something, if you live the way I just described, they will ask you. Because that is so different than the way the world lives today. And when they ask you why, you tell them, because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I want God to be sovereign in every aspect of my life. And when your life generates interest from others and you tell them that you're just following Jesus, it'll open a door for you to share your personal testimony. Maybe you could say something as simple as this: Jesus radically changed my life. What's Jesus mean to you? That's a good way to start a conversation. Don't ask them if they're a church member. My guess is, and I've told you this before, 50 years ago, Billy Graham said, 50 years ago, Billy Graham said that 80% of people who have their names on a church roll somewhere are lost and going to hell. If that was true 50 years ago, and I think it was, then I think it's probably a much higher number than that today. Don't ask them where they go to church. Don't say, and listen, don't say this: has your heart been regenerated by the propitiatory power of the substitutionary death of Jesus? They don't have a clue what you're talking about. Just simply say, tell me who Jesus is to you. What does he mean to you? Has there ever been a time in your life when you repented of your sins and you confessed your sins to Jesus? And has there ever been a time when you just placed your faith in him to save you? That'll open the door for you to begin to tell them about what's happened in your life. And you'll be surprised. Listen, you will be surprised at the things some people will tell you about their families or their messed up lives if they've just got somebody who's willing to listen. Try not to be too surprised. Try not to be too shocked. Just be compassionate. Just be interested. You might encounter a young woman who just found out she's pregnant and unmarried, doesn't know what to do. She doesn't need a sermon from you at that moment about how sinful she is and what a horrible person she is because she had sex outside of marriage. She doesn't need to hear that right then. She needs compassion. You may meet a man who's angry because his son has just been arrested for drug possession. He needs compassion. Somebody's tears may be because of a divorce that is in process or a disease that's just been diagnosed. Just listen. Just care. Just speak of the love of God and always, always keep things focused on Jesus. Don't think you have to solve their problems. That's not your job. It's not our job. Just tell them how Jesus changed your life. Don't try to defend the failures of the church. Don't try to defend the hypocrisy of some of the members. Just tell them about Jesus. Just affirm your belief that Jesus is the only one who can give them the answers to the problems that they may be experiencing in their life. Witness to the whole world. Witness by your integrity, living out your Christian faith. Here's the third and final thing. We are given a very simple message to share. It is a very simple message. Okay, Pastor, what do I need to memorize? How do I tell the story, get it right response? Let me say this. I am not a fan I'm not a fan of all those cliche-ridden, memorized speeches that seem to, they end up sounding like a sales pitch to me. And I'm smart enough to recognize a sales pitch when I hear it. So I'm not interested in you memorizing certain things and all those kind of things. My suggestion is simple. Use the scripture and simply tell people how Jesus changed your life. Why don't you just use the most familiar verse in the Bible that everybody in this room already knows? I preached on it a week or so ago. Why don't you just start with John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's an outline there for you if you want to be able to share your faith. Here's the first thing. Starts with what? Starts with the love of God. Starts with the love of God. That's not where most of us want to start. We don't want to start with the love of God. We want to tell them how bad they are. We want to tell them how dirty, rotten scoundrels you have been. They know that. You just have to look at the world to find that out. They need to know somebody loves them. And God loves them. Yes, God loves them. He loves the homosexual. He loves the prostitute. He loves, you name it, he loves them. And listen, if he loves them, you and I ought to love them. And we ought to love them enough to tell them Jesus loves them. That's the first thing you do. Hang your own story of how God reached you on the fact that for God so loved the world, and I'm part of the world. Just start right there. Affirm the love of God for everybody. Talk about the fact that when the Bible says that he loved the world, he wasn't talking about the planet. He didn't care about global warming. That's not what that's about. He was talking about people. He's talking about you and me. Black people, white people. Doesn't matter. Remind them that even though we don't deserve it, God loved us anyway. Second, John 3:16 affirms God's gift for our salvation. When the bullet was headed toward my heart, Jesus jumped in front of it. When I had put the noose around my own neck with my sin, Jesus hung on the cross in my behalf. Tell the story of how Jesus came to this earth, how he lived a sinless life, how he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Tell them God loves them. Tell them Jesus died for them. And then, now listen, this is the most important thing. You've got to ask for a response. You can't just leave it there. You can't just leave it there. You got to ask for a response. We are only saved when we repent of our sins and we trust Christ for our salvation. Go back to John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him. Would you be willing to do that today? Would you be willing to confess your sins and repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter about all the promises that you have made to God over your lifetime. It doesn't matter about the good works that you have done. It doesn't matter about all the tears that you have shed. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is that we repent of our sin and believe on Christ for our salvation. So you ask the question, are you willing? Right now, are you willing to call out to Jesus and be saved? You say, suppose they say no. Well, that's their choice. That's their choice. But you will have done what we're commanded to do. Are you willing to put your faith and your trust in the only one who can save you today? Ask for a response. And then let the Holy Spirit do the work that only he can do. It is only the Holy Spirit who will draw that person to Christ. It is only the Holy Spirit who regenerates that heart. You and I have nothing to do with that. We simply are messengers of the gospel. That Jesus loves us, that he died for us, that he rose again for us, and that if we will call upon him, we will be saved. I'm going to tell you the greatest joy in the world for me is when I have the opportunity to sit with somebody or to talk with somebody and they make a personal commitment of faith in Jesus Christ. It's so easy to go to church. It's so easy to study your Bible, to have your devotions and do what we do, and all of that is good. But would you as a believer right now just pray, Lord, help me share my faith. Help me share my faith this week. One of these days, you and I are going to meet Jesus. There's an old hymn. We sang it when I was a child, but it has continually haunted me all my life. I don't know if many of you even remember it, but hear the words. Must I go an empty-handed? Must I greet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? When I think about everything that Jesus has done in my life, I can't imagine standing before him and him saying to me, did you tell anybody about this? I was too shy. I was too timid. I was afraid they wouldn't listen. I was afraid they'd make fun of me. I was afraid they'd disagree with me. I was afraid that they would respond in a negative way. So no, I just kept it to myself. Can you imagine standing before Jesus Christ himself, knowing what he did for you, and saying, my pastor was real good at that. He was good at telling people about Jesus, so I just let him do it. Makes no sense. Makes no sense. So would you join me this morning in asking God to make us soul winners? Would you join me in asking that God would give this church a burden for lost people? I want to say one more thing. Sharing is important, and we believe in evangelism. But as important as sharing is, receiving is even more important. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to tell you, God loves you. He always has. He always will. He created you. We're not all children of God. We're all creations of God, but we're not all children of God. The way you become a child of God is you accept what Jesus has done for you on the cross. You confess and repent of your sins, and you believe on Jesus for your salvation and him alone. It doesn't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter how many times you tithe. It doesn't matter how many Bible studies you attend. It doesn't matter any of those things. It only matters whether or not you know Jesus in your heart. And see, it would be a shame. It would be a shame. And I believe I'd have to answer before God when I stand before him. If I got there and he said, you remember that day you preached on evangelism and told everybody about the importance of sharing the faith? Oh, yes, I remember that very well. Well, you forgot to ask the ones who might be lost to get saved. And so, every time I have preached for the last 40 years, I offer a public invitation. There have been a lot of Sundays, not a soul. Not a soul came forward. That make me stop? Nope. Came right back next week, did the same thing all over again. You know why? I do it because of a text I got yesterday. Yesterday morning, I received a text from a man who said, my wife just reminded me this morning that 22 years ago today, you baptized me and her and several of my children. And I just wanted to thank you for being faithful to sharing the gospel. And I thought, thank you, Lord. Is it discouraging? Yeah. It's discouraging to stand up in front of people and preach your heart out, and they just look at you like you got four heads. But somewhere along the way, somebody hears the message and the Holy Spirit convicts their heart. And I didn't do a thing except be a faithful messenger. Do you know Jesus this morning? Are you absolutely, positively sure that you're saved? I didn't ask you if you're a member of this church. I didn't ask you if you've been baptized. I asked you, do you know Jesus? Has there ever been a time in your life when you repented of your sins and confessed Him as Lord? If not, I'm going to ask you to get up from where you are, make your way to this altar, and let me pray with you. Let me pray, let me rejoice with you that you would give your heart and life to Jesus today.